famous and a great sermon by Tony Campolo. Well, you know what? It's not Friday today, it's Sunday. That first Lord's Day, that resurrection day has come and gone, and we celebrate that. And ever since then, the church have been gathering together on Sunday to celebrate resurrection day, the Lord's Day. So today I want to look at a different focus. The focus of today's message is, see if you can get it, it's Sunday, but... Well, Friday's coming, but before Friday, what's coming? Monday. It's Sunday, but Monday is coming. And I want us to think about that today. How should we think about the relationship between Sunday and Monday? We are asking this question today, not just because it's the last day of the weekend, but in a sense, it's also the last day of the summer break. Now, I know that some of you have been back to work for weeks. Some of you never got much of a holiday this summer. In fact, some of you had to stay here while your spouse and the family jetted back to another continent for like 2 months, and you were left here alone. I see some of you looking around. You know how that feels. But for many of us, it's kind of the Sunday of the summer. Schools go back this week. Schools go back on Tuesday, or if you are lucky, the schools go back on Thursday. The clubs are going to start to kick off, swimming clubs, dance clubs, music lessons. Life is kind of returning to its normal rhythm. You know, the football season has started again. Right? Manchester United got beat again. Everything is returning back to normal, to the way things should be. So I want us to ponder, how should we think about our lives as part of Hillview Community Church tomorrow morning and this coming week? We were hearing this morning about Steve's step that he's taken to ponder, is God calling him to something radical, was the word Colin used. Well, that's awesome. I'm so thrilled and excited about that. But not all of us are called to the Balkans, right? So what does it mean for us to live radical lives this week? What does that look like? One of the things we hope to introduce from time to time a little in our worship services is a little feature called This Time Tomorrow, where we say, well, what time is it now? So it's 11:50 just now or so. And we want to ask the question, what will I be doing this time tomorrow? And we're hopefully going to ask some of you from the church membership to come up and say, what will you be doing this time tomorrow? Or Tuesday or Thursday, or whenever your normal routine kicks in. That's what I want us to think about today. So think about that for this coming week. What will that look like for you? Is that meetings with a client? Is that preparing for a class that you're teaching? Is that your Excel spreadsheet open in front of you, crunching the model that you've been given? Is that picking up a child from nursery? Is that finishing your round of golf? Is that finishing your last class at school before lunchtime? Tidying the house, analyzing a document, having a staff meeting, whatever that looks like, okay, what will you be doing this time tomorrow, Tuesday, Thursday, or so on? And I want to ask, we should all ask, how does my life as a follower of Jesus, my life as a part of this church, impact what I'm going to be doing this time tomorrow? That's the thought process that we should be going through every week. Now, this isn't easy. And just as a little aside, this has been impressed on me again freshly over these last weeks. These last 4 Sundays I've been at different churches. It should have been 5 Sundays, but Lindsay may or may not have left the house one morning and locked me in the house, taking my keys with me. So I've had 4 Sunday services, twice here, and once at Sheddixley and once at City Church. Where I've just attended. I've just been a kind of punter, and I've been out of the usual rhythm of being a pastor, sitting as part of the congregation, having no input whatsoever into what's being said or how it's being said. And I've been sitting around, you know, engineers and mums and teachers and engineers and office workers and pensioners and engineers and lawyers and engineers. You know, we're in Aberdeen, right? That's how it works. And it struck me afresh just as I said, just in that context, it can't always be easy taking what you hear on a Sunday in song words or in a sermon and appropriating that in your normal day-to-day life. And listen, that's in no way a criticism of the sermons I've heard. In many ways, I suspect the type of sermons I bring are probably even harder to root in everyday life. I don't find meaningful application in day-to-day examples a very easy thing as a preacher. But to take that truth that you hear on a Sunday and boil that down for the nitty-gritty of real life Monday to Saturday is not an easy thing. And I've been reminded of that afresh. That was one of the encouraging things that I was able to come away with. Now, part of the answer to that is, well, you know what? You're never going to be able to do that on a Sunday. It's just not how that we're going to structure things, or certainly here. I can tell you, I don't think we'll ever be the sort of church that has a sermon titled 10 Ways to Make Your Commute to Work Better. There are some great churches that have those sorts of sermons, but I don't think that's the way I'm wired. So if that's what you're wanting to hear most weeks, then I don't think you're going to hear. So we need to find ways that, okay, how can we take what we learn on a Sunday and make that real? So that's prayer triplets, that's small groups, that's personal prayer and reflection, trying to root it in everyday life. So we're going through Luke at the moment. We'll be starting again soon. And you take, what's Jesus been saying here in this passage in Luke? What does that mean for me in the staff meeting, at the water cooler, at the school gates? What does it mean for me with my family, my leisure time, and my money, and so on? So we can't all do that on a Sunday, but we do have to be a people who make clear every time we get together that there is more to just being part of this church than to come here on a Sunday morning, but it's about Monday and it's about the rest of the week. So here are some questions in these this time tomorrow slots. Here are some questions that we might ask, and I got some of these, from an article by a guy called Krish Kandaya, who works for the Evangelical Alliance. You might hear these asked. What will you be doing this time tomorrow? What's the best thing about being a Christian in the work that you do? How does the reality of being a Christian make a difference to you and your colleagues in a normal working day? How can we pray for you and the work that you do? How would you manage with questions like that? My fear is that we so divide church or our spiritual lives from Monday to Saturday, normal life, that we struggle even to find a criteria to answer that question. We divide things up, Sunday and then everything else in a different category that we struggle even to engage with. What does my faith mean for me in normal day-to-day life? We have to engage with these questions, my friends. 90 minutes in this building is not the be-all and end-all of your spiritual life, nor is it the end of what it means to be part of Hillview Community Church. That's not what we're all about, traveling to a building. It's got to mean more than that. So that's what we're looking at this morning. And what I want to share with you is some encouragement with you to take into the coming week. Two realities from the Bible about work and one closing encouragement. The first thing is this. Work is a good thing pleasing to God. Work is a good thing pleasing to God. See, I've lost some of you already, right? You're like, what? You're like, maybe my holiday in Mallorca was a good thing. That felt pleasing to God to me right there. And you know what? Here's the truth. He was pleased with that. That was Matthew's sermon at the start of the summer break to say, what does it mean to find rest in God? What does it mean to have rhythms where we just soak in God's goodness and his blessing? God loves it when we rest and play and have fun and enjoy one another, our friends and our family. And the good news is God made you not only for that, you don't have to switch that off now. That continues. God is also pleased to give you work to do. God has created you as completely unique. There's no one else in this church quite like you. And he has got a unique role for you to fulfill in this world that he has created. And guess what? This is not even as some sort of punishment we have to endure. Some of you have heard the question put, are you someone who lives to work or do you work to live? Well, I want to say that that's a dichotomy that the Bible just doesn't buy into at all. We just don't see it in the pages of the Bible. The Bible paints a picture of work as a part of the fulfilling life that God has planned for you and called you to. So I wonder if you've got a Bible, if you could turn right to the very start and to Genesis chapter 1. We see this in the first pages of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food.'" So God creates man and woman, and straight away there's work to do. There's care of the world that is to take place, dominion over the fish and the animals, fruit to be picked from trees. And God looks at that and says in verse 31, he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now we can see this again in chapter 2. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So it's very important for us to realize that there's work right in the way that God created the world. And also note that this is all happening before sin has entered the world. This is part of God's perfect creation. And there's gardening to be done. Now, if you're like me, you really need to pray for a special help of the Holy Spirit to see that as good news. To see what is this that he's saying, that work is good, and he's talking about gardening all of a sudden. But we have to remember that this is pre-fall, pre-curse gardening, okay? There's no weeds. There's no thistles. There's no moss in the grass. There are no spiders or moths or other creepy crawlies or bees. It doesn't actually say that, but I'm going on faith. What happens is then sin enters the world. And God curses the ground. And work becomes difficult at that point. Work becomes a struggle. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. "To Adam, God said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" So the Bible says, okay, there's this beautiful, perfect work. And then sin enters the world, there's a curse, and now the reality is things are not as they should be. So thorns and thistles grow up. Colleagues begin to behave poorly. People will cut you off in your commute to work. There's more work than you can cope with. Expectations are loaded on you that you can't bear. Pressure to succeed, pressure to maximize profit comes in our work, and work becomes hard. Emails never disappear. They always seem to multiply, and things get difficult. But we have to remember that God's original desire for us to work is a good thing. It's a good thing. And this is made clear as the Bible looks towards a day when that sense of toil will finally be gone. Turn with me, if you can, to Isaiah chapter 65. Maybe the words will come up on the screen from verse 21 of Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65, it's an awesome passage. The prophet is looking forward to a day when that sense of toil will be gone. And he looks to this new heavens and this new earth that God is going to create. And the question in this passage is, how does God characterize this new heavens and this new earth? Well, he says in the verses before 21, he says there's gladness, there's rejoicing, there's no weeping, there's no distress. All these things that we look forward to in heaven one day. But look at how else it's characterized in verse 21 of Isaiah 65. They shall build houses. Build. That's work, right? Some of you engineers are like, yeah. Architects, yeah, they're going to build houses. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. So all this corruption, this stealing, this underhand stuff's going to be gone. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. So the Bible not only says work was created before the fall, it not only acknowledges the reality that work's hard now, there are struggles, but it also looks forward to a day when those struggles will be gone, when work will remain, but it will be free of the curse, free of that toil, free of that sweat which grinds us down and causes us such difficulty. Brothers and sisters, friends, work is a good thing. It's a gift from God. Yes, it can be hard, but we need to, as people of faith, as people of the future heavenly kingdom, as people for whom we are agents of this inbreaking kingdom, even now, we need to hold on to the fact that it will not always be hard. It will not always be hard. And the question is, in that context, what's our calling? As people who know God's original intention, as people who know God's ultimate plan for restoration, what is our calling? Well, our calling, I believe, is for us to show glimpses to the people around about us of what it looks like for God's kingdom to break into this world now in part as it one day will in fullness. We're to show glimpses of the way things should truly be in this in-between time. That's what we're called to as Hillview Community Church. That's what we're called to this time tomorrow. We're called to, as Ephesians 5 puts it, walk as children of the light in a dark place. We're called to walk as children of the light, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, Paul writes in Ephesians 5. So I want to encourage you, pray for help to not despise your work, your school, your colleagues, your regular routine, whatever that looks like, but ask that God might give you the disposition of Genesis 1 and 2 and Isaiah 65, that we would know that we're made to work and find fulfillment in the way that God has wired us and called us, and ask that such a mindset will shine through such that people around us might even begin to notice. Wow, she seems a little bit different to the other people in my workplace. He doesn't seem to get stressed and burdened and caught into the gossiping and the biting and the nastiness. Because we can do that because we know whose idea work is, and we know how it should truly be, and we know how it one day will be, and our mind is set evermore on that day when everything will be made right, will be restored to its rightful way of being. And we pray and we ask that God, through us, would let glimpses of that shine forth in whatever dark place we are sent to tomorrow, Tuesday, Thursday, and so on. Work is a good thing, pleasing to God. How else can we better understand this connection between Sunday and tomorrow? Well, by understanding that if you're a Christian, we're all in full-time ministry together. We're all in full-time ministry. Did you know that? Tomorrow, I get to wake up, and what a privilege. I get to come, and I'll drive here, most likely in the morning, and I get to wake up and be a minister of the gospel. It's a great privilege. And the good news is, so do you. I get to wake up and drive here. You get to wake up and drive to the office or to Asda to buy the school uniforms or to your friend's house, whatever that looks like, as a minister of the gospel. If we're part of Jesus' church, we're going as ministers. So often we can slip into thinking of church in the wrong way. We can begin to think of, for example, specifically this building. And people ask you, where do you go? Well, I go to Hillview Church. Or we'll even say things like, you know, I'll drive, and I'll meet you at Hillview. And you know what? We don't want to be pedants, okay? Like, that's okay to talk like that. Let's not trip each other up and things like that. But the reality is, Hillview is not bound up in these four walls. We can also then think that, well, church means the different activities that church runs. So Sunday services and kids work and outreach programs and women's ministry and small groups. And quite often our mindset can be, well, what it means to be a Christian is we give money to the church to enable these things to happen. So we give money to pay the bills for the building, and we give money to enable staff who can help make these things happen. And we can all slip into that mindset, myself included, where much of how we think about ministry in Hillview Community Church is that we locate it in one or two buildings or one or two people as you know, kind of things flowing through there, and that's how the church works. But that's not what we see in the New Testament. That's not what we see in the New Testament. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians lays out a quite different vision of what church is. Much more beautiful than the model that I just mentioned there. So if Janet's able, if we could put up verse 7 of Ephesians 4 on the screen. Paul has been talking about unity in the body of Christ, and then he goes to look at individual levels. He says, but grace was given to each one of us. So yes, it's one church, but each one of us has grace, has a grace gift from Jesus. Grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. We've all been given a gift of grace. And then jump down to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. So certain different roles are appointed by God. Why is the question? For what purpose? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So who's doing the work of ministry? The saints. Who's that? That's all of us. All of us who are in Christ. All of us who follow Jesus. All of us who are seeking to live for Him. Tomorrow morning, this week, with your colleagues, with your family, at the golf club, we are called to be ministers, doing the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ. What does that mean? Paul later is going to talk about growing up into Christ with Him as our head, becoming more like Him. What does that look like? Well, that's why we're going through Luke, because we want to know, how did Jesus live? Because we, as ministers of the gospel, are building ourselves up into Christ to walk like He did and to move like He did and to speak like He did. That's why we're looking through Luke. So what did Jesus do? Well, He lived among normal, needy people. Jesus brought hope and restoration and life to the broken. He gave His life so that people could know God. That's what we're to do. As ministers, as one church being built up to walk like Jesus in a needy world. You're a minister. I want to encourage you, think of yourself that way tomorrow and these next days. A minister at Shell. A minister at school. A minister helping out a nursery group. In fact, here's the thing. It gets even better. Because if you are part of this church, you are full-time paid ministers of Hillview Community Church. That woke some of you up. You're thinking, what? Where's my check coming from? But did you know that? You see, here's the thing. The way God thinks, it doesn't matter whether your paycheck comes from the bank account of Hillview Community Church or from BP or Chevron or the NHS or the City Council or the Benefits Office or the pension pot. The reality is this, is that God owns all things in the universe, and he has a chosen people, and God is directing his money to you through whatever means he has chosen, that is, through however he has wired you to serve and live and move in Aberdeen at this moment, so that you are able to participate in full-time ministry wherever he sends you. You are full-time paid ministers of the gospel, brothers and sisters of Christ. Do you ever think of yourself, your identity in those terms? You're a minister, not just a father, not just a colleague, not just an employee, but in these things, God has given you a task to do, the work of ministry, to build up his church. That's awesome. Appointed by God to these specific places, your work, your school, your neighborhood, at this specific time in 2014, to do the work of Jesus, to be his hands and his feet. We don't come to, or we don't even go to Hillview, but this is it. We are a part of Hillview Community Church, participating in the work that Jesus has to do through us. So in about half an hour or so, 15 minutes, we are going to scatter from this place, go from this building to different parts of Aberdeenshire, and our normal routine is going to resume. And as you enter that routine, I want to encourage you, don't despise it, but secondly, know that you're going there as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a high calling for every single one of us. So finally, two realities, and here's the encouragement. What does that look like? How on earth are we to put that into practice? What does full-time ministry look like tomorrow morning, 8 a.m. in the office? Well, maybe it means getting an extra big fish sticker on your car and parking it really strategically so that everyone who walks into the office sees it and wonders, I wonder what that big fish symbol is. I'm going to send an email to all the staff. No, it doesn't mean that. Maybe it means going to as many hot desks as you can in your place of work and leaving as many Bible verses on post-it notes as you can around the different hot desks on whatever floor you are a part of. Or maybe you're too shy for that. So being in full-time ministry means going in like at 5:30 or 6 a.m. and putting the poster on the notice board about the Bible study that's happening at lunchtime in the hope that some of your colleagues will see it. Or maybe you're really brave and you're thinking, actually, do you know what full-time ministry looks like for me? I need to quit BP and I need to go and open a coffee shop called He Brews or something like that. I wish I made that up myself. Or maybe you're ready to think that, okay, I'm not ready to quit my job, but being in full-time ministry means that I'm going to spam all my colleagues with the latest cheesy Christian video that someone sent me. No, that's not what it means. In fact, you know what? If you do that, please don't tell people you come to Hillview Community. What does it mean to be in full-time ministry? This is what it means, I think, part of it. Give your best, knowing it's ultimately for Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work. Little aside, if you don't think the line of work you're in is able to do good work, there are some professions in the world where that's impossible, then leave. But if that's not you, then you can own this verse, right? It's a good work that you're doing. You're contributing to God's creation. And Paul says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Listen to this. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. What does it mean to do full-time ministry? I heard Tim Keller in a talk once say, what does it mean to be a Christian pilot? It means land the plane smoothly. That's what it means. What does it mean to be a Christian ditch digger? dig the ditch with all your heart, knowing that Jesus is there. He's given you that ditch to dig, and you do it with joy in your heart because that's how he's wired you. Theologian John Stackhouse writes, "It makes no sense to make bad missionaries out of good artists." What he's saying is, if you're an artist, you don't need to stop being an artist to serve God. Be the best artist you can. Make the most beautiful art you can, painting a picture somewhat of the beautiful creativity of our God in heaven. Understand, beloved, that ultimately what you do tomorrow, you're serving King Jesus. I recently heard of someone in this church who was asked in an interview, in a previous time this would have been possible, probably not possible now, but he was asked in an interview, he'd filled in his application form that he was a Christian, that he came to church, and the person said, "What difference does that make? How is that going to impact your work here?" And this gentleman made clear that it was to his employer's benefit that he was a Christian, because ultimately he wasn't working for his employer. I was blown away by that. He was ultimately working for a higher authority. And he was ultimately working with, alongside that higher authority in how he answered emails, in how he looked at his software, exploring where the oil is underneath the sea. What does it mean to be a full-time paid minister of the gospel tomorrow? It means you work hard, ultimately for the Lord. And yes, that's going to change things, and that is going to make things difficult sometimes. It changes how you structure the deal you're working on. It changes what you say. It changes how many hours you might be tempted to bill for the upcoming project. It changes what you do with gossip at the school gates. It is going to make changes for us. It means that we're going to have to sometimes resist the often toxic measures that are used to judge what success truly is. God has a different way of measuring success, and it's not just about profit. Tempted to state that more strongly. It means tomorrow you look out for the needs of the oppressed, the lonely, the person who's struggling in your workplace. You, as Colossians puts it again, work heartily, bearing fruit in every good work. But just again, I want to encourage you, ask God to renew your mind. Ask God not to let you separate now from tomorrow, not as less important, not as more important, but tomorrow as a key part of what God is calling you to, and who he's made you and how he's called you. Friends, it's Sunday, but Monday's coming. This new term is coming. Colin had a lot of announcements. Life does begin to pick up, August, September, and so on and so forth. And as Hillview Community Church continues to exist, but scatters beyond to Aberdeenshire, may Jesus shine forth in us, through us, to our workplaces, our streets, our neighborhoods, our families, our friends. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've called us as saints, as children of the living God, as people who are in Christ Jesus, called to be a part of his body, to do his work. Thank you that we are ministers of the gospel. And Lord God, would you help us understand that you've given us an awesome calling. I pray for everyone going back to school this week. I pray for those who will be in the office tomorrow. I pray for those who are trying to build relationships in their streets and in their communities. Help us place ourselves. Help us understand that you've wired us uniquely. And help us serve you. And with the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, shine through us. And would people find freedom in Christ as we live and move. Help us, we pray.